77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, for this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Lost a home or a business. So many people have lost so much. so many people have given so much. You can see all the food at the back, the time, people are coming in from all over the place. And yet it's hard to know what's going to come next. That's where the conversation is going, isn't it? What's going to come, what's happening in schools, shops, the CBD, all sorts of things like that. Well, today we're going to meet a man from the Bible called Asaph. Asaph's going through something traumatic, and he's questioning where God is and what he's doing in it all. I don't know if that's been you this week, but it certainly has been me. A lot of the time I've found it hard to pray and hard to understand where God is in it all. Well, Asaph, he isn't a man with all the answers, and this isn't a psalm with all the answers. But what it does do is it shows us a pattern for how to respond in times of trouble, like this, or really any time of trouble at all, times where we wonder where God is. First, what we'll do is we'll look at Asaph's prayer of confusion from verses 1 to 9, then at his response of remembrance from verses 10 to 20. So, the prayer of confusion, response of remembrance. And my hope is that actually as we explore his experience, and both his anguish, yet his confidence at the same time, my hope is that as we do that, it'll help us chart a way forward in our own experience. So first, Asaph's prayer of confusion. In verses 1 to 2, we find out he's got a big problem. He's praying, but he's finding no comfort. We don't know exactly what the problem is. It could be that he's sick, imprisoned, betrayed. Maybe there's some sort of national calamity, or the language he uses of God's promises failing, his unfailing love vanishing. That's covenant language. It could be that Asaph's in Jerusalem, the nation's been pillaged, he's under siege in the city, and he's going, God, please help your people. We don't know exactly what's going on, but whatever it is, Asaph's in trouble, and he can't find God in his trouble. In fact, it's so bad, it seems like the thought of God is actually bringing him pain. Verse 3, he says, I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated on you, and my spirit grew faint. And it's not two separate things going on here. On the one side, he's remembering God, and the other side, he's groaning. No, actually, it seems like it's because Asaph remembers God, he groans. One translation puts it, when I remembered God, I groaned. Verse 4, we see all night long, God keeps him from sleeping. Asaph's tossing and he's turning. He's exhausted with stress. It gets so bad that he can't even get words out anymore. He says, I was too troubled to speak. For him, God is nowhere to be found. So Asaph begins to ask bold questions of God. He asks, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? As Asaph looks at his circumstances, he can't see evidence of God's love. And Asaph goes, God, are you going to be like this forever? It's quite astonishing what he's doing, actually. It looks like he's starting to question God's character. In his distress, he's going, God, are you actually faithful? Or do you really keep your promises? Or is your mercy and love, is that something you used to have in the past, but now it's dried up, now you've changed? He's asking these bold, desperate questions of God. You know, the sort of questions that in the good times he wouldn't have dreamt of asking, but driven to despair, he's doubting, he's wrestling, he's questioning everything, even the faithfulness of his precious God. So that's Asaph's prayer of confusion. In these first 9 verses, he's in turmoil. He can't see where God is and what he's doing. And it's led him to question whether God's love has run out altogether. That's where Asaph's at. Maybe that's where some of us here have as well. Maybe because of what's happened this week, or maybe because of other things that are going on in our life. And even if you're not personally at that point, what's happened is still so hard to bear that it's the sort of thing that when you think about it, it makes us wonder where God is in it all. Well, what do we do when we feel like that? What do we do when we are questioning if God's good or if He's present? Well, we'll come to that soon. But the first thing we need to know is that this Psalm of Asaph, it gives us permission to feel like that. It gives us permission to cry out to God, to shout at Him, to scream at Him, to ask desperate questions of Him. What the Psalms are, they're the expression of the experience of God's people. They're words that God has given His people to speak in every up and down of life. So the Psalms for us to sing when we are full of praise for God, when we're walking on air, we're thankful for His rescue and we're delighting in Him. But there's also Psalms like this one for us to sing when we feel abandoned by God, when we're praying and we find no comfort. These are like authorized, validated words from God. He's saying it's okay for you to feel that way. It's okay for you to express yourself in this way. In fact, he's even encouraging it. He's put these words, even these bold, desperate questions here for us to speak as our own. So God knows how messed up our world is. He knows the mess inside of us. God knows that there'll be times everything will be ripped from under us. God understands there'll be times when our minds won't work, our bodies won't work, our faith will be a struggle. God knows us. He knows what's going on for us, for each of us. He knows what's going on for our town, our region. God knows. And yeah, God does have a plan. He's working to redeem the world, bring in His new creation one day. He's got this good plan. But there'll be times where we won't feel like that at all. Where we won't be able to see how what has happened could possibly turn out for good. Or we'll wonder where He was in it all. How what happens could possibly be part of His plan. And in those times, this is a psalm for us to pray. A psalm to express the confusion and desperation that we feel. Permission for us to speak that and say that and feel that before God. But also, it's a psalm to help us come through the other side. Because in the first 9 verses, we've got Asaph's prayer of confusion, his pain, his crying out to God. But then in verses 10 to 20, we see how Asaph responds to the desperate situation. We see how he begins to chart a way through it. And it's by reminding himself of what God has done in the past. I remember vividly in 2004, I'm with a group of students on an adventure camp, and I'm standing on the edge of a high cliff and waiting to abseil down it. I've got a harness on. I've never abseiled before. I'm very nervous. I don't want to go anywhere near the edge, let alone swing down on a rope. And as my turn gets closer and closer, I get more and more anxious, and I realise as I'm standing there, I've got 2 choices. One choice is I could pull the pin, I could opt out. That's something I've done many times before in those sort of situations. I could abandon the activity. Or option 2, I could remember the instructor's track record. I could remember the 20 or 30 kids I've seen make it safely down to the bottom ahead of me. I could remind myself that this instructor's been doing this for years and years and years. He's got an excellent track record. So I go for it. It's pretty fun. I even have another couple of goes after that. And here Asaph's at his low point. But when he feels most scared and confused, he doesn't abandon God. Instead, he remembers God's track record. He reminds himself of all that God has done in the past. So you can look there from verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember your miracles of long ago. I'll consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. And notice the shift in his mind here. Before, in verses 3 to 5, when he remembered God, it caused him pain. But back then, each time he thought of God, it made him think more about how painful the situation he was. How painful the situation he was in was. But now he's actually made a conscious choice to shift the focus onto God's track record. In the first 9 verses, he said, "Me, my I," 22 times. But in these last 11 verses, he only says "I" 3 times, and God gets 24 mentions. He's focusing on who God is and what he's done. He says, "God, you're holy, you're unlike us, you're unlike every other God. You're the God that performs miracles, you display your power among the peoples. You're not absent, you're not distant, no, you act." And Asaph takes his mind back to the greatest act of God's salvation he knows. He meditates on the way God saved his people out of slavery in Egypt, the way he brought them through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. He says, "God, it was like the Red Sea was afraid. It squirmed and convulsed as you parted it. Wind and thunder roared, lightning lit up the world. The earth itself even shook in fear of you. Yet tenderly, carefully, you led your people like a flock through the Red Sea." See, the Exodus, it was a visible act of God's mercy to save his people. And you've got to remember, this is salvation that personally benefits Asaph. He's standing on the back of salvation. He's been raised not in slavery, but in the promised land. All because of what God did in the past. And that's where this psalm ends, with Asaph remembering, dwelling on God's salvation. He's so caught up in it, it's like his own situation seems to have faded into the background. I don't know if you've had that experience of going to the cinema. There's heaps going on in your life, heaps of big problems that aren't going away anytime soon. But you go into the cinema and it's a great movie and you're completely caught up in it, and all the things that are on your mind you just forget about for a moment. Well, that's a bit like what happens to Asaph here. He's just caught up, mesmerized by what God has done for him and his people. And there's no summary at the end of the psalm explaining how God's saving acts relate to his hard situation now. There's no tying it all together. If the psalm has followed his train of thought, now his mind is just wandering off into the glories of God. And by finishing the psalm the way he does, it's like he's inviting us to have the same sort of experience. He's saying, yes, in your despair and doubt, express it, speak about it, but go back as well and look at what God has done in the past. Meditate on his powerful acts of salvation. Have your mind caught up there. And for Asaph, it's the Exodus he looks back to, but for us, it's the cross. When things are a mess, that's the past event we look back to. The Father sent his Son into the world to die on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, the sky turned dark, the curtain was torn in two, the earth shook, the rocks split. Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." And though he was laid in the tomb, his body was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The cross is the greater exodus. It's where God saved us not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. It's where God saved us not through the Red Sea to the promised land, but through death to the promised new creation. And it's what God has done not just to save you and me, us, but the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In him, in Jesus, there's restoration for all who come. There is cosmic renewal for the world. See, the event of the cross, it tells us that God cares. If God has gone to the lengths of the cross, there's no way that he's going to forget about us, let alone forget about the world that he loved and gave his Son for. And yes, of course, the cross obviously doesn't fix our problems now. There's countless problems we still have to deal with. But the cross, it does guarantee that one day every tear will be wiped away, every sleepless night brought to an end, every fear calmed. See, the cross is the event, and this thing that God has done in the past that shows that he loves us, that he saves, that he's with us. It's the thing that gives us real hope for the future. In this psalm, we've seen Asaph's prayer of confusion, but we've also seen how he responded with remembrance. He didn't turn away from God. He looked back at what God had done in the past to save. And he took hold of that. This psalm, it's really inviting us to do two things. The first thing it's inviting us to do is to express our anguish and our confusion and our doubt, to sing the first 9 verses with Asaph. We need to do that, and we need to keep doing that, and not quieting those among us, those we know who are doing that, but actually giving space and permission for it, helping one another to express that to God. But the second thing that this psalm is inviting us to do is not to stay forever in that place. Yes, we need to go there. Yeah, we really do. But we can't take up permanent residence there. We can't grow hard towards God there. Instead, this Asaph, through his own experience, through his own song, is inviting us to shift our focus onto what God has done for us in the past. And it's at the cross that we find refuge, a comfort for troubled souls. The cross of Jesus is an anchor in every storm. One of the verses that I've been thinking that's been coming to my mind again and again all week is from Hebrews 6. And it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. For a boat on the ocean, when the storm comes, if it's out on the water, if it's got no anchor, it'll get tossed and turned and blown about, and it'll be blown completely off course and be lost at sea. But if that boat has got a strong enough anchor, the anchor will keep it grounded. Yes, the wind and the rain will still come. The boat will still get buffeted and not tossed back and forth, but it will remain anchored to the ground. And in the days and weeks and months to come, stay anchored in the cross of Jesus. As you mourn the devastation, stay anchored. As you offer what help you can, stay anchored. As you navigate through the thousands of practical and relational challenges that are coming, stay anchored. We have an anchor in the cross of Jesus. Let's hold on to it. Let's help one another to find that anchor and to hold on to it too. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we feel like shouting out and going, where are you? What are you doing? Do you love us? Do you care? Thank you that you give us permission to do that. Thank you that even in this psalm you encourage us to call out. Help us to do that and to help one another to do it. But help us also to come back and look again at your love for us in the cross of Jesus where you gave your son, and find a comfort and an anchor there for us in the challenging days that we've been through and that is coming. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.